Would you please turn your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We've been in Genesis quite a bit on Sunday nights, really all Sunday, all this year on Sunday nights. We've been looking at the first 11 chapters. We just completed that series last Sunday night. And in light of that, I just feel this is not part of the message today, but I just feel the Holy Spirit would have me say this. But, you know, we looked at this not long ago. Of course, we're looking at all the different stories of human origins and even our own creation as human beings and just the different things that happened after the flood. And in light of some of the tragedies, not even what happened in Charlottesville yesterday, but just over the last couple of years or so, that I just need to say that racism in all its forms, we stand against it as the Church of Jesus Christ. It's wrong, it's sin, it's evil, and it's from Satan. And so I still believe that the key to racial healing in this country is going to come from the church. And when the church loves like Jesus loves, then we will see healing come and revival come to our land. And so we're going to be praying for that and pray for those who were affected by the tragic events of Charlottesville, Virginia this weekend. But today we're going to look at another story in Genesis chapter 25. We've been kind of looking at some different characters, kind of a summer series, late summer series. And a couple of weeks ago, we finished our series on Samson. Bradley helped me. We tag-teamed it, and we looked at the story of Samson. And we're just figuring out some things that we can glean from these characters that are in the Bible. And one thing that I love about the characters in Scripture is that the Bible doesn't flatter its heroes. When you see the people that are displayed in Scripture who God used, who were mighty men and women used by the Lord, you see them warts and all. You see the good, you see the bad, and you see the not so good. And today we're going to look at a man that I think is one of the most complex figures in all of Scripture, and his name is Jacob. And so his story begins in chapter 25, and you know who that is, I'm sure, if you've been around church at all. He is the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, and he is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel that would actually bring the Messiah ultimately to this earth. Jesus Christ would come through one of the sons of the children of Israel. And, you know, Jacob's life is a struggle. That's what I like about him. I can relate to him. And I don't, when we go through this series, you're going to find some things you can relate to. I guarantee you, no matter who you are or where you've come from the beginning, his life is a struggle. He literally comes out of his mother's womb grabbing his brother, older brother's heel. And, you know, he's just a complex figure. He's a schemer and a dreamer. He's a shrewd businessman with a heart for God. He cheats his brother and he wrestles with an angel. Just a very interesting figure. He never had it easy, but he never made it easy on himself. Yet here's the thing. God loved this man. God had a special plan and God never let go of him. God continued to shape him, and just like Gina was singing about, this rough, this diamond in the rough, God ultimately used for his purposes, and he was transformed into a patriarch who was the father of an entire nation. And really, his story starts in the beginning in chapter 25, and I believe that's where we need to start today. And I'm calling this series The Pursuit, because really that's what Jacob was doing. He was pursuing things that God had put in his heart, not realizing all along that it was God who was pursuing him. And all of us today in this room, we're pursuing things. You may be pursuing an occupation or a dream, or maybe you're pursuing a relationship. You're pursuing something today, probably pursuing several things at once. And I want you to know that the God of heaven loves you, and he is pursuing you just as you pursue what it is that you're after. So let's get into chapter 25 today. And today we're going to talk about family dynamics. Today's message is called Family Dynamics, because to really understand this complex figure, this man that we're going to study over the next few weeks named Jacob, we have to understand his family. And this tells us the beginning and the early portion of his life. So in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 25, we read these words. These are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, and when Isaac was 40 years old, he took as his wife Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord heard his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and this is what the Lord said to her. "Two nations are in your womb. Two people will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. And after this, his brother came out grasping Esau's heel with his hand. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time we have today to worship you and for how we've already spent time praying. And we do pray and continue to pray for students and teachers and the school system, administrators, all of those who will be involved in educating our children. And we thank you for the impact that they have on lives and for the mission that they have. Certainly our teachers and our folks that work with students have a call from God, from you. And so help them, Lord. We also pray for our country today. Lord, we pray that there would be healing and just rest between the tensions that have existed between different people groups and particularly, Lord, between African Americans and Lord, these groups that are racist. God, I pray that you would silence them, and I pray that you would just bring healing and calmness and peace to troubled areas all throughout our land. Please be with our president and give him wisdom and his cabinet wisdom as they navigate these treacherous waters. And God, even in that light, we think about other countries and nations that are threatening. And Lord, we just need your wisdom, and we certainly need revival, and we ask for that today. But God, as we get into this character study, Lord, as we look at the life of Jacob, we examine his family life today in particular. I pray that you would help us to understand how you are working in our lives. And God, I pray that you would help us to understand that we are a product. We're a product of our environment and our upbringing. But as I heard a pastor say recently, we're not a prisoner to it. And we can overcome difficulties, or maybe we can draw strength from the good things that have happened. And some of us have had wonderful upbringings. But God, I just pray that you would help me to preach your word today. And help us as we apply your word to our lives. There's so much in your word. These stories are so practical, and we can identify with them in different ways. And so my prayer is that you would help your people today. Help us to draw near to you and to move away from sin and discouragement and defeat in our lives, and to live lives of victory through the power and strength of Jesus. And it's in his name that I pray this prayer. Amen. Well, a proud young couple brought their newborn baby on his first trip to the doctor to see the pediatrician. And as they came in, right away at this first checkup, the doctor said, "You have a beautiful baby." Well, the mother was smiling big, and she said, "I'll bet you say that to all the new parents when they bring their new children in." He said, "Nope, I really don't. Only to those who are really cute." And she said, "Really? Well, what do you say to those who have children who aren't very cute?" He says, "He looks just like you." And you know, that's true physically a lot of times. Our children do resemble us physically. But it's also true in other ways. You've heard the old saying, he's a chip off the old block, or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And it's really true. We truly are a product of the environment that we grew up in. I didn't fully understand this. Well, I really understood it after I got married. Those of you that are married can attest that you bring two different family dynamics or environments into that home when you become one. That's part of the two becoming one flesh, by the way. But I think I first realized it in college, when I got my first college roommate. And you know how it is when you're in college. Some of you are going off to college pretty soon, and you live in close proximity with this person, and you realize, perhaps for the first time in your life, there's people in this world that don't do things the same way I do. They don't have the same sleeping habits that I have. They don't do anything the same way that I do. And sometimes there's friction. Sometimes there's tension. And two are learning how to live together closely as one. But all of that stems from our family background. Every one of us have unique family dynamics. Some of us come from large families. Some of you may have had 9 or even 10 siblings. I know that doesn't happen as much now as it did maybe a generation or a century ago, but some come from large families. Others come from really small families. In fact, there are some in this congregation that were only children. In fact, my dad was an only child, and some people come from small families. Maybe some of you come from loud, boisterous families, and others are from families that are quiet and reserved. Some of you come from families that really value different things. One family, for instance, might spend a lot of money on clothing. Another family might spend a lot of money on vacations and quality time. One family values education. Therefore, they're always saying, you better do your homework and do good in school. The other family might value athletics. And so they're saying things like, don't be late for practice, and you better sign up for that travel team. They just emphasize different things. Some families are conformists, and other families are nonconformists. Some families are ultra-competitive. You don't have to raise your hands, but I guarantee you some of you grew up in a very competitive family. I heard one guy say, in my home, when I was growing up, you'd better be better than everybody else, or else if you're not the best, you're nothing. You know what that guy's doing today? He is in a permanent therapy group. Heard about another guy who said his family lived for food. They just loved to gather around the table and they would have these extravagant meals. They loved to eat. Today, that man runs a Jenny Craig clinic. Again, I'm proving my point. But as we consider the life of Jacob, you just need to understand that Jacob was a product of his family. The family environment that he grew up in shaped who he became as an adult. And really, there were some good things about it, some things that helped him down the line, but there were also some hard things about it. And if we're honest, I mean, we all have different backgrounds. I know some of you were maybe in very difficult situations growing up. Others might say, man, I was blessed, Pastor. But the truth of the matter is, it probably was mixed for every single one of us. And so today, I want to notice from the Word of God 4 family dynamics. 4 family dynamics that were true of Jacob's family. And again, I'm just teaching from the Scripture today, but if there's something that you can use and apply in your life right now and in your family, or maybe it'll help you to be wise about an area where you're vulnerable, or maybe it'll help you see something in your life so you'll be stronger, to God be the glory. That's what this is. This is just a character study where we look at someone in the Bible and we glean from his life. And so, 4 family dynamics. And again, what I prayed is really true. If this really makes you feel bad or guilty or even vulnerable or there's things in your life that you don't want to think about from the past, please remember these words. While you are a product of your past, you're not a prisoner of your past. And thank God we're going to see here today that we can break free from anything that shackles us. So 4 family dynamics in the life of Jacob. Number one, Jacob was the product of a praying family. That's the first thing I want you to see in this text. For all the things they did wrong, and we're going to look at some things they did wrong today, one thing they did right that is the most important thing is they were a praying family. And, you know, Isaac, again, had a great role model in his father, Abraham. Abraham was a man of God. Abraham was a man of faith. And the Bible says that God credited that faith as righteousness. And so one thing that he learned from observing his father and he carried into his home is he was a praying man. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old your kids are. Maybe you don't even have any children yet. You need to be a praying person. You need to pray for your family. And that's what Isaac did. You see, we see here back in the text in verse 19 or verse 20 that Isaac was 40 years old when he got married. He was an old bachelor for a while, but then he got married at age 40. And you realize that in Isaac's day, it was expected that you were to have children. I realize today there are some people who consciously decide not to have children. But there was a value placed on having children. In fact, The worst thing that could happen to a couple in that day and that time was to be childless. That meant several things. One, most people looked at you. They looked down on you and they judged you. And they thought that, well, you're outside of God's favor. You've done something wrong and God is withholding the blessing of children from your marriage or your union. Not only that, there were practical problems. One problem being just logistic, just the logical problem is as you get older, you don't have anyone coming behind you to take care of you. They didn't have a system in place like we have today for elderly people. And so, not to mention that Isaac had family promise. Abraham had been promised an offspring by God that would bless everyone. And so, the years go by and they don't have any children. You read on up in verse 26 a little farther, and it says, how old was he? He was 60 years old when his twins were born. So he went 20 years. He and his wife, Rebecca, went 20 years without having children. Can't you imagine what that was like? I can imagine that family members would kind of pull him aside and talk to him. Maybe the guys would be together on the porch after dinner, and they'd be saying, man, don't you think it's time to be having kids? Or maybe the women were gathering together, and they were kind of just gigging her a little bit. I suspect there were a lot of questions, maybe even from well-meaning people. But the problem is nothing was happening. And some of you may be in that situation today. It might not be that you're childless, but maybe there's something you really need in your life and you're praying for it and God just hasn't broken through yet. And you need to stay at it. You need to keep praying. And you know what? We need to intercede for one another. We talked about that last week. We need to be a church that is filled with intercessors. And we need to be families that are filled with intercessors. One thing you got to say about Isaac, he was an intercessor for his family. You see, when I read this, and this is interesting, do you know this is the only time it's written in Scripture that a husband intercedes or prays for his wife? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm sure it happened many times, but this is the only time I can find where it's written in Scripture. Literally, this man goes to the altar of prayer on behalf of his wife. And not only that, he doesn't pray just once. But when you look at the context of the Hebrew word, he prays again and again and again. He's begging God to open Rebekah's womb. He is going before God regularly on behalf of his wife. And man, you ought to be doing that. In your quiet time, you ought to be praying for your spouse every day and your children and your family. If you can't pray for anyone else, you can pray for your family. And that's what he does. And the word pray here is an interesting word. It literally means to entreat or to beg. Can you imagine the prayers just for a moment that he may have prayed that God heard? Prayers where he was saying, Lord, please remove the shame. Please remove the heartache. Lord, I stand on your promises. I know what you promised my father, and I believe that you're going to answer. God, please keep your promise. Give us a child. I can only imagine some of the things that he prayed. But he was faithful in prayer for 20 years. Why did he have to wait 20 years for an answer? Well, you tell me why we're still waiting for answers to prayers today in our lives. I don't know the answer to that, but I know God has his reasons. I know that God's timing is perfect. It could be that God was trying to shape him or to strengthen his faith, or maybe the timing just wasn't right. We don't understand. There's a mystery in prayer. There's a mystery in the timing of God. But make no mistake, Isaac was faithful in prayer. But there's one more thing I see that I want to mention about prayer before I move on. The answer to their prayer was not the end of their problems. Some of us have had a prayer answered only to have our bubble burst when there's still problems. And you need to understand that when God chooses to intervene and answer a prayer, that's not the end of trouble in this life. After all, didn't Jesus say, in this world you will have trouble? And so even though God answered their prayer, and I'm sure they celebrated that for a while, after answering the prayer, there were more questions and there was more difficulty. I read it just a minute ago. The children apparently struggled with one another in the womb. Literally, it meant that they were going to war. It meant to crush or to oppress one another. And Rebecca can't figure this out. She's worried. What's going on? And so God reveals to her that there are two in her womb. She's got twins. And these two individuals represent two nations, two people who will be separated. They'll be at odds from one another, and one will be stronger than the other. And here's the thing that really is a kicker that they probably didn't understand. The older will serve the younger. That just reminds me that sometimes we need to continue to trust and continue to lean on God. Sometimes things will not turn out like we'd expected. God is a God of surprises. And when there's things in your life that you don't understand, you need to hang in there and keep trusting and keep leaning on God. And that's exactly what they did. So this is a positive in their life. And what I want to say just in wrapping this first point up is when you have trouble in your life, when you have difficulty or trials, who do you turn to? There's a good example right here. And you know what? Jacob would follow this pattern. I mean, when the chips really were down, many times he would turn to God. We're going to see that in these stories of his life. And that's what his mom and dad did. As a family, where do you turn? I hope you turn to God. And I hope you have a family altar of prayer. But number two, Jacob was also, second of all, the product of a troubled home. He was the product of a troubled home. Really, the family had a history of trouble. Isaac grew up in a difficult home environment. Again, his dad was a man of God, but you recall the story that his dad jumped the gun a little bit, and they didn't have a child, and so he had a child by his wife's maidservant, Hagar, and that child was named Ishmael, and there was strife in that home. I know there was strife between the maidservant and Sarah, and probably between the children as well, ultimately to the point that Hagar was forced to leave along with Ishmael. And so Isaac grew up in that strife. And unfortunately, that strife carries over to his home as well. Now, let me tell you something, okay? I want to preface what I'm going to say with something. There's no such thing as a perfect family. No families are perfect. Every family has its struggles and trials, mine included. But there are families that are just troubled, and it's preventable trouble. And I think that some, maybe not all of it, but some of the trouble in the family in Isaac's home was preventable. What Isaac really had, I think, and they didn't use the term back then, was a classic case of a dysfunctional family. His family was dysfunctional, not because they weren't perfect, or not because they struggled with one another, but because of the way they communicated and the way they dealt with one another. Let me just share with you just quickly here about, I got this off the internet, and I like this. I want to just share it with you tonight, or today. These are five symptoms of a dysfunctional family. All right, so some of you wonder, man, is my family all right? My family seems weird. Sometimes I seem weird. Well, listen, this is the bottom line when it comes to a dysfunctional family. There's five symptoms. Number one is estrangement. Estrangement. That just means that there's family members who avoid other family members. They just won't be around other family members. And, of course, we see between the two boys. Do you realize that in these stories we read that the four are never all together at once? Sometimes one, the favored son, is with the other a parent, but they're never all together at once. Number two is anger. In a dysfunctional family, there's anger. Now, it may be repressed, like Jacob's going to be passive-aggressive in this story, or it may be expressed. Esau is out in front, but I mean, he wears his feelings on his shirt sleeve. You know when he's angry, but there's anger in the family, ongoing anger. Number three, there's a lack of trust. Don't you see that in this story? There's a lack of trust, and it really stems from faulty communication. Number four, there's deception. That's part of a dysfunctional family, an inability to speak the truth to one another. And don't we see deception? Both parents are deceived. Both the boys are deceived. There's all kinds of deception. And the fifth and final part of that is unhealthy secrecy. When there's unhealthy secrecy, when people just refuse to reveal or face the truth. Now again, I may have your radar up right now, and you may see one or more of these traits in your family. Just because you struggle with some of these at times does not mean you're a dysfunctional family. Doesn't mean God can't take your family and change it. But it does mean that if that's the norm, if that's how your families live, then you've got some issues you need to deal with. And certainly, Isaac and Rebekah had some issues they needed to deal with, and Jacob's a product of this. And so there's three that I identify in this story. three things that they could have identified and they could have dealt with. First of all, his home was troubled by favoritism. By favoritism. Look back with me in the story, back in the text. Verse 27, it says, when the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman. I look at him as probably the athletic, strong, natural leader, big personality, just loved to go out and be outdoors. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's how God made him. But he's a total contrast to his brother Jacob. It says here, Jacob was simply a quiet man who stayed at home. Nothing wrong with that either. That's how God made him. Listen, there's nothing inherently sinful about their personalities. They're just different. And sometimes family members are different, aren't they? Sometimes your own children are different. Many of you can give testimony to how different your children are. And we've got to recognize that, and that's why we don't raise them all the same way. Each one of them, we relate to them differently, and we've got to understand that, these differences. But what happens here, unfortunately, is something that still happens today in a lot of homes. There's favoritism. And notice how the favorites play out. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You see what's going on here? The parents are favoring the opposite personality in their home. You see, I think that Isaac was probably a lot more like Jacob. And yet here he is siding with Esau. He's living vicariously through his athletic, outdoorsy son. He loves the wild game that he brings home. And here's the matriarch of the family, Rebekah, who's really probably a dominating personality. And she sides with her quiet, introspective son. And so the bottom line is there's favoritism being shown here. Man, parents, I hope you'll work hard not to show favoritism in your home. That can cause many, many problems. And we've got to work because sometimes we don't even realize it or recognize it. Sometimes we can be blind to it. And sometimes opposites attract, like we see here. So we just need to understand that our kids are going to have different personalities, and we need to love them the same. We treat them differently, we bring them up differently, but we love them the same. Because these parents chose favoritism, the boys became bitter rivals. Bitter rivals for all of their days. And that's sad. That's tragic. Second of all, his home was troubled by faithlessness. Faithlessness. What I mean by that is that his parents did not lead by example. They didn't trust in the promises of God. And here's where I'm getting this. Back when the children were struggling in Rebekah's womb, God has told them what's going to happen. He's told them that they're going to be two separate nations and one will be stronger than the other. And he's even given them the thing that they couldn't even imagine, that the older would serve the younger. But the parents couldn't understand that. And they had trouble with God's will for their family. And so they didn't have faith. They didn't follow the path of Abraham. You know, Abraham was willing to take Isaac and literally lay him on the altar before the Lord if that was God's will. Always believing that God would work through it. And Isaac didn't have that same kind of faith. And I believe that later on, Jacob's going to struggle from faithlessness. Now, I'm not saying he is away from God. He is away from God. I'm not saying he's not a believer in God, but both of the boys struggled from the faithlessness of their parents. But the third thing that I see here is just failure. His home was troubled by failure. Again, not failure because they weren't perfect, not failure because they had their warts and their flaws, but a failure to act. I'm sure they weren't totally blind. I'm sure that as these boys grew up, they saw the problems developing and they chose to do nothing about it. And for us to not act is where we are a failure. Parents, if you do your best to raise your kids and they don't turn out like you'd hope, again, don't beat yourself up over that. I said that just a couple weeks ago. But understand that a failure to act is wrong, it is sin, and they never dealt with the elephant in the room. They never dealt with the problems at hand. And therefore, Jacob watched his mother scheme and manipulate. This was the environment that he grew up in. And so what did he become? The ultimate opportunist. He became a manipulator and a schemer in the same line as his mother. Now, he was passive-aggressive about it, whereas I think she was probably more aggressive. But he became what his mother modeled. I got it. I know this is kind of hard stuff, so I got a little story I got lightened up with this always cracked me up when I read this, but I love the story about a mom I read about who was in the kitchen fixing dinner one day. And I mean, she was working hard to get dinner ready, and she had a son that was just totally out of control. He was running around, going crazy, and he accidentally knocked off a dish filled with supper off the table, and it shattered on the floor. And she had absolutely had enough of him, and so she said, you just wait until your father gets home. She chased him around. She got the broom out. She was going to spank him, and he ran outside, and he got under the crawl space under their house and where she couldn't get to him. And she said, you just wait till your father gets home. Well, the unsuspecting dad probably had a hard day at work. He comes in, and he's not even, no sooner as he walked in the door than, you go discipline your son right now. And so he said, okay. So he didn't even really know what was going on. So he walks out there. He finds that he's under the crawl space, and he leans down there, and he can't really see him. So he gets under the crawl space with him, and before long, the little boy crawls up beside him, and he says, is she after you too, Dad? Hey, look, none of us have a perfect home. None of us do. But we all need to work hard to work through the issues that are in our home. And God will help us do that. That's the thing. God would have helped them with that. God was helping them all along, but they chose not to take His help. Here's the third thing I want to share with you, all right? As we, again, we're looking at family dynamics. Jacob was the product of a sinful heart. He was the product of a sinful heart. I just want to point that out because, again, sometimes people tend to take a pass on their behavior by saying, well, it was my environment. I grew up in a home where you wouldn't believe how my mom treated me or my dad or my dad wasn't around or this or that or the other. Hey, we are responsible for our own choices. Even though it was his mother, we read the story here picking up in verse 29. A story, now later on, we don't have time to cover it today. We'll get in chapter 27. We'll see how Rebecca really got Jacob to do some things that were wrong and deceptive. But Jacob was responsible for his own choices. That's the point I'm trying to make. And even his passive-aggressive behavior is sinful behavior. He can't blame it on his background. He can't blame it on dad liking his older brother better than him. He can't blame it on anything but his own sinful heart. It says here in verse 29, Jacob was cooking a stew one day. He was apparently a good cook, and Esau came in from the field exhausted, and he said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted. That just tells you a little bit about Esau right there. He lives for the moment. He's impulsive. That's a vulnerable area in his life. Jacob knows this. He's a manipulator. He's a thinker. And so he immediately, he's probably already got this played out in his mind well before it happens. And he says, first, sell me your birthright. Now, to understand what's being told here, a birthright was something that was given to the oldest son. And it was so important in that day. It was the key to the inheritance. It really made you the leader of the family. And Esau just sloughs it off. I mean, he'd probably been without food for what, maybe a whole 8 hours or something. And he says, hey, I'm about to die anyway, so yeah, I swear, I'll give you my birthright. And so he's casual. He doesn't really have any foresight for the future. He just wants the immediate. And we don't, again, have time to go into that today. We'll look more at his character when we get in chapter 27. But there's a problem with that kind of personality. When you're willing to just throw it all away for the moment, you're very vulnerable. And you're going to really hurt yourself. You're going to make some decisions. You're going to have consequences that play out for years later when you live that way. So both of these boys are wrong. Really, both of them throw things away. Esau threw away his birthright, but Jacob threw away his family in essence. He's an example of the person who goes after something so hard that he burns all his bridges. He burns his relationships. And why does he do that? Well, I think there's three reasons why. First of all, Jacob's heart was filled with discontentment. He's just not content. He probably knows what God's going to do in his life, but he's not content to wait on God. That's why he's got this passive-aggressive behavior. He coolly calculates against his brother. He studies his weaknesses, and then he manipulates him. And at the root of it all is this heart of discontent. After all, 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. But second, Jacob's heart was filled with greed. He was greedy. He wanted more. He wanted more. And really, that brings to mind a question that I've got for you today. What are you willing to trade in order to get what you want in life? Are you willing to trade a marriage for it or a family relationship? What kind of deal are you willing to make? Are you willing to sacrifice your friends or your family, even your closeness to the Lord? Jacob's heart was filled with greed. And lastly, Jacob's heart was filled with envy. He was an envious guy. As it says in Ecclesiastes 6:9, I love what it says. It is better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else. Folks, the desire to acquire will not make you happier. It will not double your happiness. You can have a $50,000 house and move into a $100,000 house, and it's not going to double your happiness. It's going to double your mortgage. Don't be envious. Don't be filled with greed and discontent. Learn to be content with what you have. That's the secret to happiness, and that's one of the secrets to relationships, especially close familial relationships in life. And so what we see here is a tragedy. It's tragic that Jacob turns on his brother and beats him out of his birthright. And that's a precursor of even greater things to come, which we'll pick up in the days ahead. But there's a fourth thing I want you to see here today. We see all of these things happening. He's a product of these things, the praying family. He's a product of a troubled home. He's a product of his own sinful heart. But there's a fourth thing I want you to see. He is a product of a pursuing God. He's a product of a pursuing God. When you just look at it from a human point of view, it looks like Jacob is going to end up a total loser. He may gain some things materially, but he is going to come away from life broken and empty. How in the world is this guy going to be the father of a nation? How in the world is he going to be the father of the nation who's going to bless all peoples through the coming of the Messiah, Jesus? Well, folks, it's like this. It's because God had his hand on him. God was pursuing him the entire time. And really, it's interesting that God pursues him and chooses him for this task. I mean, from my perspective, just looking at it humanly, I've chosen Esau. I know he's vulnerable. I know that he's the kind of guy that's impulsive. But man, he was a leader. He's the kind of guy you get behind and rally behind. But God didn't choose him. God said, no, I'll take that quiet guy back there in the tent. And what that tells me is that God has his eye on you and me and people that aren't necessarily the leaders and the movers and shakers or the who's who list in society. God has a plan for all of our lives. And Jacob's story also reminds me that God isn't finished with me yet. In fact, let me give you three more points here, and then I'll finish with my lesson today. Jacob's story reminds us that God is behind the details of your life. Hopefully you can take some consolation in that and comfort in that. I don't know what you grew up like, and I don't know what you're struggling with today, but whatever it is, God is in the details. Man, you may have heartache in your life right now and pain and struggle. God is in the details. He loves you. And there are no accidents in God's plan. Nothing happens by chance or fate or luck. God is working in the midst of it. And God has a plan for your life, a good plan. And God wants to do a great and mighty work through your life. And here's the second thing to remember. When God pursues you, he doesn't stop. I mean, he doesn't let anything get in the way. And he doesn't finish until the job is done. I love that passage over in the New Testament in Philippians that says, he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. And he'll be faithful to complete it in you as well. And that's what we get from this. He is faithful. God is faithful. And ultimately what happens is God can turn your weaknesses into your source of greatest strength. These things that were weaknesses in Jacob's life ultimately became strengths. His scheming became godly tenacity. His ambition for success ultimately became ambition for God. His unfocused desire became determination to do God's will. His name was changed ultimately from Jacob, which means the cheater, by the way, to Israel, which means he who wrestles with God. So don't give up on God today, because God hasn't given up on you. I want to close with a story that was told by missionary E. Stanley Jones. He told of a fellow missionary in Africa who was lost one day. He lost his way in the African jungle. I mean, he was deep in the back part of the rough part of the jungle, and he couldn't find any landmarks, and the trail had vanished, and he didn't know what to do. And he found a native, and he talked to that native, and he said, "Can you help me get out? Can you lead me out?" He said, "Yeah, I can help you get out of here." And so he said, "Just follow me." So he gets up and he follows him, begins to follow him through the bush. And for the next hour and a half, they hacked their way through dense jungle and vegetation and all this stuff. There's no trail. There's no sign of anything. And finally, the missionary, he's starting to question. He says, "Are you sure this is the way? I mean, I don't see any kind of path or trail. Are you sure this is the way?" And the African guy that was guiding him out kind of chuckled. And listen to what he said. He said, "Bwana, in this place there is no path. I am the path." And that's what this story reminds me of. God is the path. Jesus is the path. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what your past was like, but it doesn't have to define you. You can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today. Or if you're a believer already and you're just confused about where to go, you can go to Him today and He will guide you. He will lead you in the everlasting way. Do you know Him today? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you pursuing God today? Or are you pursuing something else that is taking you farther and farther away from Him? I hope that today, by hearing this lesson, you'll make a decision to choose to pursue Christ. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, I thank you for these stories of the characters of the Old and the New Testament, flawed men and women who had their hang-ups and hurts and habits and all kinds of other things going on, their background, their past, yet they all give testimony of a loving God. You're the hero of this story, the story of Jacob, and you were faithful even when he was not, and even when others betrayed him, you were faithful. And Father, when he would betray others, you were faithful. God, we're in the same boat today. We're a mixed bag. There's some things that we can look back on and we're proud of. There's other things we wish we could forget. God, I just pray that you'd help every person. I pray especially for families today. This message is kind of centered around family dynamics, and I pray that you would help our families, Lord, to be faithful. Faithful to you first, and then faithful, we're not going to be perfect, but faithful to one another. God, I pray that if there's a sibling out there that is really estranged from another sibling, that you would just lay it on their heart to try to make it right. God, to make amends. If there are parents that are showing favoritism and they didn't even realize it today, you brought it to their minds or hearts, or maybe there's just some other problem that they've never dealt with, never talked about. God, I pray that your Spirit would lead them and you would help them to make amends. God, I pray that for someone who's just struggling today to find themselves as maybe a young adult, or maybe even an adult who's been around for a while, and it just seems like they've come to a dead end in their life, Lord, like Jacob did ultimately, I pray that you would help them to seek you. Lord, maybe there's something in their past, maybe a praying father or grandmother, or maybe a godly parent, that they would just hold on to that marker of faith. And God, I pray that if someone needs to make a decision to trust Christ today, that they would. Thank you again, Lord, that your word always does its work and speaks to our hearts. And God, during this invitation, I pray that you would have your way in this place. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Keith's going to come now and lead us an invitation song. I want you to stand to your feet as we get ready to sing this hymn. And if you need to come and just do business at this altar today, don't be afraid to do that. If you need to come and pray, you need to make a decision, you need to get saved, this is the time to do that. Draw near to Him, and He promises He'll draw near to you.